great, great song. And I'll tell you the one I was rooting for there was Owen. He's the only boy with all of the sisters there, but he did a great, great job. I can relate to that. I only had two sisters growing up, so I was kind of cheering for him, just hang in there. But a great, great job, Bernarding family singing for us here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 as we continue our study here, going through the book of Exodus. This is a book that really illustrates your salvation. If you're saved, you ought to be excited about that. And by the way, you have been blessed if you're saved. And so this here tonight, we're going to continue here our study. And we're into the fifth chapter. And so if you have your Bibles open there to Exodus chapter 5, would you please stand and just follow along as I begin to read the first couple of verses. Notice the scripture says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would even help us to realize what a great victory we have. It's illustrated here with the confrontation that happens between two men and a king. Lord, we thank you that we have victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some things here tonight, and I pray you'd help us to be better equipped. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me begin by saying that spiritual warfare is, after all, war. And in war, there are some times when things go well, and then there are some times when it does not. That's just the nature of war. War has its ups and downs, and there are some times when it even seems like the war is lost. You know, I was thinking about that because here in a couple of months, the snow will be melted, and we'll get out our grills, and we'll be barbecuing, and we'll be waving our red, white, and blue flags around the 4th of July. And Independence Day will come. And every Independence Day, we celebrate the fact, yes, we are indeed free. We are a free people. However, do you realize that there were times in the Revolutionary War that the war was nearly lost? You know, one of those times actually happened 5 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And we all know that story, how George Washington literally was in retreat, his army in shambles within a couple of days of many of the men hadn't re-enlisted, and so they were broke. They desperately needed something. They had retreated across, were losing even New York and some of the other places there. That finally they needed to secure some kind of a victory. And that is when George Washington led his ragtag group of men across the Delaware River. And on Christmas 1776, just 5 months after, of course, signing the Declaration of Independence, they surprised the Hessians and secured a victory. But listen, it was almost lost at that point. That was a major, important turning point in the Revolutionary War. You know, sometimes things go well and sometimes they do not. A couple of weeks ago, we watched as the Masters Golf Tournament took place down there in Augusta, Georgia. And you know, one of the things I know in golf is sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. I don't know if you know what this term is. It's a rarely used term in golf. It's an archaeopteryx. It's literally a score of which an individual in a particular hole scores at least 15 over par. You know, the record actually of one hole in a PGA event took place in 1927 at the Shawnee Open in Pennsylvania when a fellow by the name of Tommy Amore scored a 23. On one hole. You know what that means? That's a lot of hitting it in the trees and hitting it in the pond and hitting it in the trap and hitting it back in the trees and in the pond and back and forth. He literally scored 18 over the par 5, 23 on one single hole. Well, I'll tell you what, I've had some golfing days like that, not a 23. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes it seems like things are going pretty badly. And that's why when we come to this story, we need to realize that here we start out with Moses. And prior to this, Moses has been called of God, and he's a little bit apprehensive. And that's when God says to him, "What is in thine hand?" You know, we said even last week that God knew what was in his hand, and God was going to use what was in his hand. And what was important is that God was going to use it. You know, I think back to my days of playing as a child, and a stick could be a lot of things. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of, other than imagination, sometimes some things that we played with. And so stick to us, that could be a sword, that could be a spear, that could be a gun, that could be a knife, that could be, you know, all sorts of things. We could use it, just for stick, didn't matter. We could use it, but listen, God was going to bring a victory with that stick and the holder of that stick. And so here we find finally that Moses has come to the point where he's acknowledging that God has called him, and now he actually has the first uttered words. The first uttered words that he has to say is, before he can even leave, he has to go to his father-in-law Jethro and say, "Let me go," before he can go before Pharaoh. And Jethro releases Moses, and Moses takes his family, and there's even that encounter where they have to face the circumcision, and so they finally get to Egypt, and the Bible says that when they present this whole plan before the people, that the Bible says the elders, the children of Israel, the leaders of the children of Israel, verse number 31 of chapter 4 says, the people believed, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. So you've got, it seems like we're on a roll. It seems like, hey, we've got victory. But wait a second. Now we have to come before Pharaoh. And in chapter 5, we've got that encounter. And what you find is this is the nature of war. And war sometimes has victories and sometimes there are battle defeats. But in the end, God is going to persevere. God is going to win. And so we find in verse number 1, the Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. You know, there's an old spiritual that many people would, you know, relate to. It was a spiritual that was sung by the slaves and made very famous by that trumpeter, Louis Armstrong. And it's a song that basically says about Moses and what he said. It goes like this. It's called Go Down Moses. When Israel was in Egypt land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Go down Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, I would tell you that, you know, there's a lot of us that we sort of have a kind of a skimming view and an understanding, very simple understanding of Scripture, and sometimes to our detriment. That if we'd look a little bit more closely, because if I were to ask you, you know, what was it that Moses said when he went before Pharaoh, most people would say those words, let my people go. Now, I'm going to be a little bit nitpicky, and again, we sometimes get our theology from songs and even from movies. Many would even, you know, say, well, listen, I watched the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston when he stood before Yul Brynner. That's what he said. He said, let my people go. I would just simply ask you, is that what was said exactly, or is there more to it? And in fact, I'm being nitpicky here for a reason, because again, there's some reasons why Scripture is stated the way it is, but a couple of things to just nitpick with you about. First of all, who said it? Now, we have this understanding that Moses stood before Pharaoh, and Moses, wait a second, do you remember what was happening with Moses before this? Do you remember when God called him and God said, I want you to go, and I want you to lead my people, and you're going to go, and you're going to speak before Pharaoh? And what did Moses say? I can't. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow speech. I can't talk. You remember what God said? God said, all right, then I'll bring your brother with, and Aaron will be your what? Your spokesman. Now, by the way, it is very plain that Aaron was the spokesman before the children of Israel, but there's some who believe that Moses all of a sudden took over. That may be the case. I happen to lean and happen to believe that Aaron still was the spokesman, and before a Pharaoh, that you had Moses who stood like a god, as we're going to see in the next week. He stood like a god before Pharaoh, And so Aaron was the one who spoke for him, and every god had to have a prophet. And so he's going before Pharaoh, and I believe Aaron is the one that's speaking. And Aaron's the one who says, but what exactly was said? You see, what was said to Pharaoh was more than just simply, let my people go. In fact, if you even read, notice, even in the call of Moses, the Bible even says, go to chapter number 6 now, and notice in chapter number 6 that the repeating of the call of Moses is mentioned, what God had actually instructed to be said. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 28, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the day that the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Now that's important, because that three-letter word all is important. God said there's more, and everything that I have to say is for a reason. And that's the purpose of our study here tonight, is to actually go through the words that were spoken, and every single word that is spoken to Pharaoh has a purpose. Now, let's notice even some of that here tonight. And let's notice how that we gain a truth that is more full. And what was said to Pharaoh is part of the warfare language. So let's take it apart bit by bit, and notice what was said. Notice in verse number 1, first of all, notice what is said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. We've got the principle of authority. You see, the first thing that it was said, established, we've got to have an authority for this. You see, that's important. It's important that we realize it doesn't matter what man says. What matters is, what does God say? You've actually got a phrase that is said here. When the Bible tells us, thus saith the Lord, that is a phrase that appears over 400 times in the Bible, over 400 times. In addition, you've got other phrases such as, it is written, or the word of the Lord came unto, or thus saith the Lord. You've got this phrase that's said over and over again. It establishes that what matters is, what does God say? See, it would have been one thing if they would have gone in before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. But it's another thing when they started out by saying, thus saith the Lord. So we know who is instructing. You see, that's important that you and I, because here at First Baptist Church, it's all about the authority of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. It doesn't matter what the evangelist says. It doesn't matter what the missionary says. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. What does God say? And so we've got the principle of authority right there. Pharaoh needed to have an authority that was instructing him. Now, by the way, I'm telling you right away, this clashed with Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't like, just like a lot of folks today, don't like to hear, thus saith the Lord. But it's important we start out with that. You know, I've seen this disturbing trend in recent years. And it's happened in a lot of churches. It's happened in a lot of, fellowships that I've followed. And a lot of fellowships that I've heard about. And the problem is that we're getting away from the Word of God. Folks, let it never be said that First Baptist Church is anything other than a Bible-preaching church. And the authority of the Word of God is what's important. It's important in the children. That's why it's important the children learn the Word of God. And it's based upon the Word of God that they can learn the principles of the Word of God. And it's important that we have this authority. Thus saith the Lord. That means every Sunday school class needs to be more than just simply a Sunday school fellowship. The Patch Club and all of the other ministries, the youth ministry, needs to be more than just simply a fun activity. It needs to be, thus saith the Lord. Well, we need the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. Enough said about that, but notice also what is said, and this is, of course, what is normally thought, but the phrase here, let my people go, that shows us the principle of ownership. Notice the message was not, let your people go, but God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. You see, we need to realize God owns us, and we belong to God. And so there's this principle about ownership. By the way, something important to remind you about, and I mentioned it last week, I taught you about it, the image of Pharaoh and what Pharaoh would have looked like. And I've got two pictures, one that shows what would have been on the forehead of Pharaoh. Now, another one, what would have been on the forehead of the last Egyptian ruler, Cleopatra of the Ptolemy Empire. Cleopatra, who, of course, was about 30 or 40 years before Christ, that both of them, you'll notice that the image on both of them, their forehead is showing a snake, a serpent. And literally, it's an Egyptian cobra, a god that they worship, the god of Uraeus. And that god, literally, they thought, spit out venom on their enemies. And the imagery, again, I'm not saying here that that Pharaoh, that he was the devil, but it's interesting that the devil is associated, too, with a serpent. And so they happen to choose a like image, that the Egyptian Pharaoh always had that snake. That snake, that serpent, they identified with that. Even the ruler did. They realized the Bible identifies Satan with the serpent from beginning to end, from Genesis until you get to the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse number 9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now again, it's important that you understand that when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and when those words are uttered, let my people go, that's more than just simply challenging Pharaoh. That's looking right in the face of the devil. That's looking right in the face of sin. That's looking right in the face of that which holds us and saying, let my people go. You see, this is a foundational lesson on salvation. That God, in order to save a lost man, had to look in the face of that which held man in bondage and say, let my people go with authority, thus saith the Lord. Now notice, thirdly, the phrase, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We've got, thirdly, the principle of separation. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about a cut and dried separating purpose when he said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he went on in verse number 36 and said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But free from what? And free to what? You know that separation is a two-sided coin. There's the separation from, and there's also the separation to. And Jesus said, that's why I came. The Son of Man came to make you free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, listen, I think we need to remember here that we are saved from something. It's another dangerous, dangerous trend that I see nowadays. There's not a whole lot of folks that want to talk about sin. They don't want to call it sin. They don't want to recognize something as sin. You know, the great song of the hymn book, probably the most famous hymn in our hymn book, is the song Amazing Grace. A song that was, of course, written by John Newton, 1773. John Newton wrote it after living such a wicked life. And John Newton wrote that hymn basically as his testimony. Would you indulge me for a second? Just if you know that song, it's very familiar. Just sing it with me. Just a line of it. Let's sing it together. Ready? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, wait a second, stop. That saved up. Did you know that there has been for a long time an attempt to change the wording? In fact, there's a lot of hymn books that they've changed that word. In fact, they change it to something that doesn't sound so bad. Wretch. By the way, you know what the word wretch means? I looked it up in the dictionary. The word wretch means a miserable person, a worthless mortal, a person sunk in vice and sin, a sinner. Now, by the way, that's what we are. And yet there are songwriters that are rewriting songs like that and changing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a one like me or someone like me or, you know, whatever, a likable person like me. They can change it to whatever they want. But John Newton, when he wrote it, he said, a wretch like me, because that's exactly what he was. That's exactly what we are. You see, we need to realize we are saved from sin. And let's call it what it is. It is sin. You and I are sinners. Oh, but we are saved to something. You know, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us so that we could be separated from sin unto himself. You realize, by the way, that the word in the New Testament for church, it means a called out assembly. Now, it's, by the way, it's not enough for us to be called from. We've got to be called to. That's why we are never, ever fulfilling the purpose of God for our lives if we only just simply separate from sin, if we don't separate to God. That's why it's so important. And I've been trying to get this across to you, that when you sing, sing to God and connect to God. And when you come and when you read your Bible, that you connect to God. Listen, it's not enough that you try and stay away from sin. But listen, you need to run to God. It's twofold. And so we need to make sure that we do that. By the way, that when Pharaoh hears this message, he begins to really get upset because he doesn't like what he's hearing. Notice, by the way, in verse number 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Let me translate, by the way. Really what they're saying is this. They're really not even asking now permission. They are demanding. In other words, they're saying, we're going to go. We are going to eventually go. We're going to go, and by the way, when we go, we're going to bring our stuff with us. Why do I say that? Because they said we are going to sacrifice something. You know, there's a great, great principle here. And notice, number 4, let us go. Notice that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. We see the principle of purpose. You see, God calls us to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. There's a purpose for our salvation. By the way, I think this church here is a good example of that in so many ways. And I hope, by the way, that we will keep that spirit and even advance that spirit. If you're saved, you ought to be saved to sacrifice. And that's not just simply monetarily, but you know, I appreciate it. For instance, the Bernarding family as they sang, and Brother O as he gets up and leads singing, and Mrs. Curry as she was there playing the piano carol, and we appreciate those that serve in various ministries. Listen, serve the Lord, sacrifice. Well, what a blessing it is to be in a church that enjoys supporting missionaries and the cause of mission. I don't get tired of that. Hope you don't either. I don't get tired of trying to reach people with the gospel and put out some tracts and hand out some tracts and tell people about Jesus. Listen, we need to sacrifice. And so we find here that they said, we're bringing our stuff because we're going to be sacrificing to the Lord. Notice as well, number 5, they give a reason, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. Here we find the principle of accountability. You see, you and I, we need to realize we are all going to be held accountable. The unsaved are going to stand before a holy God, and without salvation, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. But listen, you and I, we also are going to be accountable to Almighty God. There is a judgment day for us as well, not the same as the judgment for the unsaved, the great white throne judgment. But you know, I think we need to remember there's that great verse in the Old Testament book of Amos that says it well when God says to Israel, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Boy, I'll tell you what, they're even kind of right on the path here when they say, listen, we know if we don't follow God, then it's not going to be good. God's got a judgment, and we're accountable to him. But you know, there's something more to this message because notice, number 6, 3 days' journey. They mention specifically how long they're going away. And I don't happen to believe, by the way, they were just going to limit themselves to 3 days. But they mention this third day. The principle here is the principle, obviously, of the resurrection. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and they said, the God of the Hebrews met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Now, that's interesting. 3 days. Why didn't they say 2? Why didn't they say 1? Why didn't they say 5? Why did they say 3? They said, let my people go that we may go 3 days' journey in the wilderness. You know, it's obvious, but whenever you get to Scripture, you find out that there is this recurring emphasis on the third day because it's the principle of the resurrection. You see, over and over again, that you got that principle being carried out. For instance, back in Genesis, we saw when Abraham was called to take his only beloved son of he and Sarah and take Isaac, that beloved son, and to be willing to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, how long did he go? He went 3 days. Bible says on the third day, three days. When Jonah is swallowed by the whale, Jonah is inside that whale, the belly of the whale, for how long? For 3 days. And Jesus even said, that's an illustration of myself. For even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, three nights, even so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. Now, in the book of Joshua, when they're about to cross the Jordan River, the Bible tells us that even that is an equated picture of death as they're going to cross that Jordan River. That the Bible tells us something interesting in Joshua 1:11. Because the Bible tells us to anticipate how long it's going to be. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. In other words, 3 days. God told Joshua, it's going to be 3 days, and then you're going to cross that river. 3 days, Abraham, before you get to the place where you're going to offer the sacrifice. 3 days, Jonah in the whale. By the way, you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and you find that you've even got that pattern established. When on the first day you've got light existing, by the way, before the sun, you know when the sun rises technically? The sun rises, the sun appears, the sun exists on the fourth day. That means light existed, but then you had on the fourth day, 3 days later, you've got the sun now starting to rise because God said it and it was so. You see, you've got the principle of the resurrection. And notice that when Pharaoh hears this challenge that you need to let us go so that we can go and worship and sacrifice to God, and we need to go 3 days, and it's going to be 3 days, and when he hears all of this, notice that he mocks them. In verse number 2, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? He threatens Moses and Aaron and the people in verse number 4. And the king of Egypt said to them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? And it's at that point there that Pharaoh punishes the Israelites. And rather than having an easy path, now all of a sudden they're like Tommy Amore and they score 23 on a hole. And all of a sudden they go out and he makes it really tough because he says, you got to keep making the bricks. He said, but I'm not going to provide the straw. You see, that meant that the children of Israel had to go and they had to stoop. And they had to bend. And they had to work hard. And they had to take more time. It probably more than doubled their time of trying to make these bricks. And it begins to be hard. And so their work doubles. So what happens is this. The children of Israel get mad, not at Pharaoh, but they get mad at Moses and Aaron. Verse number 20 says this, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And by the way, when they turn on Moses, Moses now turns back on God. And notice how the chapter ends in verse number 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent us? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You know, it's interesting how that, you know, here in the plan of God, that you have even those who are in leadership expressing doubt, and there's division, the people and Moses and God, and there's discouragement. And it sort of ends almost like, you know, this is it, but I'm here to tell you the chapter is only going to end, but it's going to continue. And a battle doesn't equate to the war. And the war is not over. Because we know that this is just simply part. Sometimes it looks pretty bleak in war. Just like George Washington thought, oh, listen, we're almost at the end. We're almost ready to have to surrender. But one more. A rout of the Hessians, and one more victory after victory, and it was times when it was down and then times it was up. I'm so glad America won. We're a free nation today, and I'm so glad Jesus won. Because most importantly, Jesus Christ fought for our salvation. And that's why you have to see it in terms of this up and down, and just simply how it was. You see, even on the cross, you know, even the disciples and everybody, they thought it's all over. Oh, wait a second, it's not over. 3 days later, he's up, and he rose again. That's the Savior. If you're saved, that's your Savior that you worship and you serve. We're going to stop right there, and we will pick it up next week with chapter number 6. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements. First of all, there's some fundraisers.